Some of you will be reading in a little daily devotional reading of the scripture called the Daily Light. And if you do not have or know that particular book, I would advise and recommend you get it. It's a selection of scriptures that are taken to be joined together. There's a morning reading and an evening reading for each day throughout the year. What I'd like to do now is to read you this particular a selection for December the 31st, the final evening of the year. So please just listen to the word of the Lord. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Be therefore perfect, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. May the Lord bless his own precious word to our hearts tonight. I want to welcome you to our evening special service of prayer and of praise and testimony. And we have some folks that are prepared to give a word of testimony for you tonight. And our prayer is that it will be an encouragement to you, a blessing to you. And we certainly welcome everyone. We have some visitors with us tonight. We're very happy to see each one of you here, you folks. And you're very welcome in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. At this time of the year, when we come to the end, it's good to get things wrapped up and to be sure we don't leave things undone well, that need to be tied up and put in the right place. I was admonishing you a little bit this morning about that, and I would encourage you again to be thinking much about keeping short accounts with God and short accounts with your brothers and sisters in Christ. The Apostle Paul said he prayed that he would have a conscience void of offense before God and before men. And that's a good way to live. And I hope and pray that we will all be able to accomplish that. And it's good for us to take things in hand. And if you know something's not right with someone else, then it's worthwhile to make a call. It's worthwhile to phone them up and try to put things right the very best you can, that you might be able to be clear in your own mind before the Lord. As a pastor, I want to take this opportunity of thanking you as a congregation, all of you, for your thoughtfulness and your prayers for myself in the ministry, for the prayers for others in the pulpit who have the responsibility of preaching the word of Christ. also want to thank you for your prayers for us personally and our family. We know that many of you support us in the work we are endeavoring to do here for the cause of Christ. I really appreciate that, and I'm very thankful for all that you have done for us. And we have received many words of encouragement from you, whether it's at the doors you're leaving in the morning or at some other occasion. And we really appreciate your faithfulness and your kindness. And I say a word of thanks also to the elders and to the deacons in our congregation, as they have the responsibility to oversee in all accounts, both spiritual and practical. And we appreciate, and I certainly do, the men that God has given to us, that he has raised up in this place. And so I would ask you to take them and their families very earnestly upon your hearts in prayer day to day as we launch out into a new year, because, well, as I mentioned this morning again, the devil is trying to get at every Christian family to tear it apart. That's his purpose. If he can stop us from going on with God, then he will accomplish a great thing. And so as we pray one for another, you make sure you double your prayers for those in spiritual and practical leadership within our congregation. And then I would ask you to extend that farther to our denomination across Canada and the United States, to pray that God will maintain and help us to be unified as we press forward. Because you know what it's like in your own relationship. Sometimes a little thing comes in and it can be like a thin edge of the wedge. And as it gets into the family or gets into a relationship between a brother and sister or two sisters or two brothers, whatever it might be, and that thing seems to just get worse and worse if it's not corrected. Well, the same thing can be true within a body of believers in churches. And so our prayer is that we will be unified, pressing forward, trying to accomplish and do all that the Lord wants us to do. We are a small people. We're a small denomination. There's not many of us. What we want to do is to be a force used by the Lord and to be able to go on from strength to strength. And so let us be very much in the position of praying for each other. And I want to acknowledge again my appreciation for not only the elders and the deacons, but for Reverend Sterrett, for Dr. McClelland, as they have been great support, great encouragement in the work of God here. I so much appreciate Reverend Sterrett as he generally leads a service. He should be up here tonight too, but he's taking a bit of a break tonight. I said, "Brother, you sit down and enjoy yourself in the service, and we'll take over this part tonight." But I appreciate the faithfulness of Reverend Sterrett, and not only here in the pulpit ministry, in his responsibilities in the church, but also in our school ministry, as he is the principal of Whitfield Christian Schools. And Dr. McClelland, who has been, well, the mainstay. He, as you may or may not know, and most of you certainly will, that he is the founder, really, of our denomination here in North America, in the sense that it was the first work here in Toronto that was started overseas, and the Lord has blessed his vision, his insight, has blessed his faithful ministry over many, many years. And so I'm very thankful that he is still with us, and the Lord has granted both him and Mrs. McClelland good health and good strength to continue on in service. Whenever Mrs. McClelland is away from the organ, well, we miss her, and we're thankful that she's back with us from a short stay anyways. They're here to change their clothes and maybe get a few things before they go on another tour or trip. I'm not sure what their plans are at the moment, but we always miss them when they're away, and we appreciate so much of their involvement in the ministry. And I say a word of thanks to my wife, Jill, tonight, because of faithful wife that is near to us, to me, in the work of God, is a very important thing. And a virtuous woman and a woman of God, and I certainly appreciate what God has given to me, and I acknowledge her faithfulness before you tonight and would ask you to remember her in prayer, because she has to live with me. And that's a big difficulty that she has. She's got to bear that burden, and she's got to put up with all of my irregularities, you could say. And so we appreciate so much what the Lord has done for us in our lives. Well, with no further ado, we're going to come to our first testimony tonight, and our sister Alicia Coates is going to come up and share with you something of what the Lord has been leading her to do. She is teaching in Northern Ontario, and she's going to tell more of those details. So Alicia, would you please come up here, and you can get yourself set up. She's got some pictures to show you. I've asked her to do this, so you want to set that right on here, is that okay? We appreciate that. Our sister Alicia was very much a part of our school for many years, and the Lord has continued to keep his hand upon her, and we certainly appreciate her fellowship in the congregation here. We're sad when she had to go away to go up north to do some teaching. She is a registered school teacher, so Alicia will not take any more of that. You're very welcome here, very much at home. Please.
Thank you. Good evening. Thank you for the opportunity to share with you the work that I have witnessed over the past 4 months in Pikangikum. So you can see right here, it's me at the airport in Pikangikum when I first arrived in late August of last year, or of this year. For those of you who don't know, Pikangikum is an Ojibwe Cree reservation in Northern Ontario. And just a perspective, it starts in Toronto, and the red line where it ends is where I am. It's about 2,013 kilometers away. What I will be sharing with you is my perspective on the Lord's work in Pikangikum and of the community itself. And I've only been there for 4 months, so I am by no means an expert on the community. I have always been interested in the education of First Nations children in Canada. As a Canadian, when I learned that the gap in funding for First Nations students' education in Canada is about $8,000 less per student per year, I wanted to educate myself further on this issue, and I was given the opportunity to work in Pikangikum in May of this year. At the time, I was finishing a placement in Iqaluit. My last teaching placement was with a kindergarten to grade 4. And Iqaluit is the capital city of the Nunavut Territory, which is located on Baffin Island, north of the Hudson Bay. Teaching in Iqaluit gave me the opportunity to work and teach Inuit students from kindergarten to grade 5. Unlike Iqaluit, Pikangikum is a reservation and not a capital city. There is one store, a police station, a nursing station, which is the green building in the picture up there, and a few convenience stores in the homes of locals. There was one restaurant, but it closed down in October. And Pikangikum is a fly-in community, except in the winter when there is a winter road over the lake. So you see there the aerial view. If you see the long stretch of concrete, that's the airport. The whole area of the reservation is about 4 square kilometers. The first language of the locals is Ojibwe, and they learn English at school. And I have a few pictures of the school here. So in 2007, the school burned down, and they're still working on rebuilding. So at the present moment, the school is in a multitude of portables. So this is one side of the school. And most portables are combined with a lobby in between. And that's what we call the Walmart building. So there's about 7 classrooms in 2 buildings, and the hallway in one of the Walmart buildings. And this is a road to school. You can see the fuel tanks. Pikangikum isn't connected to the electricity, so it's run on fuel generators. So that's the fuel that supplies the school with energy. And that's the view of the school from where I live. The school is just a blue building there. So there is no running water in the majority of homes, and the teachers' homes are unique in that they are the few homes with indoor plumbing and are heated by a furnace and not a wood stove. So the orange, that's my house there. And it's one of the larger houses. It's semi, so there's 4 people living in that one house. Most locals have outhouses and get water from a water pump that has a boil water advisory and do their laundry at the laundromat. So the water pump is a silver thing in front of the green nursing station there, and the laundromat is that maroon building. There are a few locals, in addition to the like 7 to 10 newer homes that were built this year, that they have paid out of their own pocket to install plumbing and heating. The living situation is not great. There are about 3,000 people in the community and about 300 houses. So people live about 10 to 15 people per house. There are also very large families. There is a lottery for who will move into each house, into new houses each year, but in the past there have been complaints of favoritism for who gets the housing by the band council. Despite all these things, Pikangikum has very kind people. Most of the locals are very friendly, though shy because they are not confident in speaking English. Pikangikum is not unique in its experience of sending its children to government-run residential schools, where the Ojibwe language and culture were stripped of the youth in an effort to eliminate their First Nations identity. The students who we teach are the first generation of students whose parents have not attended residential schools. The effects of residential school have negatively impacted the community, and the community struggles with a very high rate of alcoholism and gas sniffing. Children as young as 8 years old have suffered addictions to sniffing. This negatively impacts their development and achievements, especially in school. There are about 400 children in Pikangikum who should be in school, but for a multitude of reasons are not. Pikangikum is unique in its ability to retain the Ojibwe language while also remaining a Christian community. There are 3 local churches, and there is a tremendous freedom to speak of God's word in the classroom. All students attend Christian education classes once a week, and Sunday school has reached 100 participants. A missionary from Africa named Shula has been working with local women to develop a sustainable Sunday school practice so that in a year when she returns to Africa, the work will continue. The work here has also been assisted and led by Colleen, who has been missioning in Pikangikum for the past 17 years and has made Pikangikum her home. When I arrived in Pikangikum, the most striking realization was not how far from home I was or how isolated I was, but rather how present God was throughout the world. The house that I moved into had scriptures written in sticky notes all over the walls and gave me a welcome that no person could have predicted. I received affirmation that I had accepted a teaching position that was pleasing to God. I was also blessed to have a roommate who is also a Christian. It has been a wonderful blessing to come home each day and share with one another the blessings and burdens that God has placed in our way. Another source of encouragement was joining a local teacher church. The community of Christian teachers has doubled since last year, and in addition, a few locals have begun to join us in our Sunday meetings, and we have been very blessed by their presence. When I first arrived in Pikangikum, I wanted to know what I could bring and do to help. I struggled to think of Christian literature, winter jackets, scarves, or mittens. Over the past 4 months, God has shown me that nothing is required of me except my time and my teaching. Most students all had jackets and mittens, but they chose not to wear it until it became minus 30. What was needed of me was not things, but was being a witness for Christ and for teaching students of Christ and salvation. It has been quite a journey of fear and sometimes loneliness, but God has never failed to comfort and to provide a refuge for those times. It is the most amazing experience to learn of God's omnipresence, to think that he is constantly everywhere, with the people of Pikangikum right now, but also with the people of Iqaluit, and also with us here tonight in Toronto. To be able to experience that miracle, and also to be able to share that with my students, it has been a great blessing to me on my journey as a Christian. Thank you for taking the time to listen to my testimony this evening. Please keep the teachers and the community of Pikangikum in your prayers, that God would continue the work he has long since started, and that the evils of alcoholism and sniffing might be overcome, and that God's work would prevail. And just an aside, God's work goes before us and it goes after us, and it's quite amazing to know that our job is just to do what God has asked us to do with our time, that we don't need to do the whole work ourselves, but God is there before us and he will continue the work after we leave. And so just to fulfill what he has asked us to do with our lives. So, thank you.
I want to thank Alicia very much for that word. And I would ask you to pray for her as she returns after the holidays now back up to give her fresh opportunities of just speaking for the Lord in the one-to-one opportunities that the Lord gives her among the young people who are there. It's a tough call. There are a lot of things that present difficulties, as you may imagine. And so we're very thankful for what the Lord's been doing through you, dear, in your work there. At this time, our instrumentalists are going to play for us Jesus, Joy of Man's Desire. I wonder, friend, tonight, if the Lord Jesus Christ is the desire of your heart. Do you know him? Is he your Savior? If not tonight, open your heart to him. Let his joy and peace come into your life. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for bringing that to us tonight. We hope you'll be able to stay behind with us at the conclusion of our service. We do have a time of fellowship downstairs. This is one of our international times that we have together with folks, and it's always a joy to be in the house of the Lord and to share good fellowship with his people. So we hope you'll stay behind tonight after for that time. Our next testimony is by Mr. Stephen Kelly, and I'm very happy that his daughter Esther and family and husband all here from out west. I suppose you folks are here for the Christmas time. I don't know if you flew in just for the testimony tonight or not, but we're happy these dear folks are with us here. And Brother Steve, you want to come up now and share with us what the Lord has done for you in your life? We're looking forward to that. Our brother said he wasn't a public speaker, but I said, never let that worry you at all here. We're happy to have you, brother. Lord bless you tonight. Okay.
Thank you, Pastor. I love the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. I was led to Christ as a small boy by my mother and father and lived in a Christian home all my life. All my life, I knew there was a God in heaven watching over me and loving me and caring for me whenever I was doing things I ought not to do. He gave me a good Christian girl to be my wife and help and helped me for the last 50 years, and a good Christian family also. I want to read a few verses that are precious to me from John 20, verse 19. And that's when the Lord appeared with the disciples, and he said, "Peace be unto you." And there's no peace in this world except the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ can give to you in your heart. You cannot put your finger on a map anywhere in this world and say there is peace. The world is in turmoil because they do not have the peace that only the Lord Jesus Christ can give to us who seek him and find him. As a Christian and a child of God, we can have joy in our heart that cannot be matched by anything in this world has to offer. I'm not a long speaker. I can always put my thoughts into words. So I'd like to close with scripture from Revelation 21, verse 10 to 17. And he saith unto me, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust." I think I got the wrong chapter here. No, that's the wrong one. Here we are. Chapter 21, 11, 22. Excuse me. And he carried me away into the spirit to a great and high mountain, and show me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God in her light, and like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates were 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east three gates, and on the north three gates, and on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And that wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 tribes of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and a great wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and measure the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is of an angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like unto clear glass. and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, and the fourth emeralds, and the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, and the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth chrysophos, that's a wrong pronunciation, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold. And it was transparent as glass. I remember as a little boy lived in Hamilton. My dad was telling me about the streets of pure gold. And I said, when you get there, will you throw a piece of gold down so I'll know that you're there? So that's what we have to look forward to, a great city and a great heaven. Thank God. And as Paul said, how can we neglect so great a salvation? Thanks be to God. Thank you, Pastor.
We have been so encouraged by the fellowship of Steve and Carol in our congregation. And they live in Little Britain, which is about an hour and 15 minutes north. And so it's not possible for them to come down to every service. But we certainly always rejoice in their fellowship. And over the years, we've appreciated the good witness of our brother and the good time we've had together. So thank you for that word of sharing your testimony of what the Lord has done for you. And as he said, you know, the time when the most important thing in his life was this, that he came to trust in Christ as his Savior. And that point in everyone's life is what the Lord Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? No, there's nothing. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can take and fill our life to the full. And so we would pray, take our life and let it be consecrated, Lord, unto thee. Now we're going to take up the offering now for the Lord's work here. And while the offering is taken up, Daniel Santos is going to play on the organ. This particular hymn, it's number 560. You can either follow or the words will be on the screen in front of you. And as it's always good to encourage the young people in our congregation. And so Daniel, you come along and play that for us. We'll be singing it after he plays. Thank you, Daniel. We appreciate that. That was well done. Let's turn to that one, and we will remain. Oh, we'll stand, please, to sing. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 6 of this one. 1, 3, and 6. Stand. You may be seated. And again, I'd say a word of thanks to those who have been helping us in the instruments tonight and playing. I am very envious, and the Lord says you shouldn't covet or envy, but the talent that they have is something that I do not have, and so I greatly respect those who can play the piano and these instruments to the glory of God. I can't hardly even play a tape recorder, let alone anything else, but that's the limits of the talents that I have in that area. We thank God for those who are gifted and able to praise God. We have two more testimonies for you, and we'll ask these gentlemen to come in the order. David Devapuran is going to give his first testimony here, and then our brother, Mr. Norman Lanting. And so, David, you come on up tonight. Yeah, that's right. That's good. We have been so enjoying the fellowship of Donald and Regini and our congregation here. It's been a joy to have them with us. And so, David, we're happy that you're here. Brother, the Lord bless you and your testimony tonight.
I want to start off with my favorite verse from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And as Christians, we all have faith, but some of us have a little of it. We can strengthen and make our little faith stronger by praying to him and enduring in him with patience. I was born in Sri Lanka, and I was raised up in a Christian family. And I'm very thankful that my parents introduced me to Christ in my early ages. I went to Sunday school. I participated in the church events. However, I was not saved, because I always thought that just knowing the Bible thoroughly was enough. Deep down in my heart, I knew Christ, but I never really wanted to commit myself to him. I didn't want to sacrifice myself. I used to get angry towards everything and make decisions that would just please me. I didn't ask God for help. Instead, I would try and solve it myself and fail. Then in 2012, I came to Canada along with my family, and I was so privileged that out of hundreds of options to choose from, I'm very thankful that God directed us to choose this church, and he gave me the privilege to attend Whitfield. When I went to a secular school, it was a struggle to stay on track in my spiritual growth, and then it was hard to serve Lord among many distractions. After coming to this church and attending Whitfield, it's been a great encouragement and blessing for me to see everyone in this church and school serving and glorifying God without measure. In the past year, I've heard a series of sermons and messages that really questioned my spiritual faith, and especially when Dr. Saunders finished off his sermons with a spiritual awakening to a non-believer every single time. Those thoughts really started working in my heart and made me think about my spiritual state. And it made me realize what a sinner I was. And immediately one day, God's grace, I accepted Christ in my heart as my Savior. And honestly, it felt peaceful and light. And I would not forget that moment. It's amazing how when I read the Bible, God shows me directly how the verse or the passage will apply to my life. And it was wonderful how God spoke to me. Every time I prayed to him in pain and read the Bible, he would direct me to the answer one way or the other. I realized that having faith in Christ is not something where you go to a store and try on a shirt, and if it doesn't fit, you throw away. But it's like going to a store and buying the shirt, trusting that the shirt will fit you. Now, when I do something wrong, I'm able to go and lift up my burdens to God and speak to him. To be saved, I don't have to know everything about the Bible and the doctrines of it. Simply, I had faith as small as a mustard seed, and now I'm sure that my faith is bigger and stronger than before. And I pray to God that he will continue to bless me and help my faith grow stronger and stronger every day, and that I would have a life that would glorify God and be a witness to others. And I would finish off with reading Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Thank you.
Every human being comes sooner or later to understand his or her mortality, and I was no different. We all know we're going to die. The tendency is not to think of it, to distract ourselves from thinking about this ugly thought. The human mind, as Calvin put it, is an idol factory that invents countless ways to put a positive spin on death. People give themselves hope that everybody goes to heaven, or they will be reincarnated into a better life, or that death is just a natural part of life and we live on in people's memories or whatever. But the word of God is clear. It is appointed for men once to die, and then the judgment. Judgment. And I knew this growing up. I was blessed to be brought up in a Christian home where I heard the gospel from my parents' Christian school and church. They didn't all make the mistake some Christians do of focusing so much on the good news of the gospel that they neglect the bad news. But the bad news is the next necessary context without which the good news doesn't make sense. How can we speak of being saved without making it clear what we are saved from? R.C. Sproul made this point very powerfully when he asked, what is it God saves us from? Answer, God. What? From God? Think about it. What is hell other than the wrath of God, his just vengeance on our assault on his holiness? From a young age, I understood this, though my knowledge was incomplete. Thankfully, I also understood that I was unconverted. I say thankfully because it is very easy for people to deceive themselves concerning salvation. But I knew I was not saved. Logically, since heaven and hell are the only options after death, I knew I would go to hell. Knew it for certain. Though for the most part I managed to distract myself from the thought, every now and then I'd feel the flames licking the back of my neck because, uninvited, the reality of death would come to me from time to time. I had a couple of almost conversions, but I was not born again and didn't fully understand grace, and so they didn't take. I'll share one. When I was a teenager, I used to shoplift comic books and magazines. One day I was at the Penn Center with my mom and sneaked a couple of comics under my jacket and made it outside, but on the way to the car we were stopped by the security guard, and with mom being right there, I couldn't run. I remember being taken into an office and being told by a lady that they were going to press charges, and in my imagination I saw myself being taken in shackles to reform school. She said they would throw the book at me and walked out. So I got foxhole religion and was sorry, like Judas, sorry because I was caught. I said to God, I'm sorry, please get me out of this, and I promise I'll serve you. And at that very moment, the door opened and the woman walked in and told me that though I was banned from ever going to the store again, they were letting me go without pressing charges. What a relief. And I served God for about a day, turning to God in my own strength and without being truly born again by the Spirit of God was futile. When I got together with my friends, they were passing around illegal substance. I told them I could not partake because I was now a Christian, but they mocked me and jeered me and pressed me. I caved, partook, and so ended my promise to God. I hadn't understood the gospel. And what I thought was repentance was merely an attempt to merit God's favor with my own good works. Having abandoned God so easily, I plunged into more and more sin and carnality. I grew into an immature young man, and without going into detail, let me just say that my God was pleasure. The only future I looked ahead to was my next thrill. And where did this lead? To the same end as the prodigal son. Penniless and on welfare. I was at the lowest time in my life at the age of about 24. But though I had abandoned God, he had not abandoned me. I lived in Niagara Falls in a rooming house. My brother Pete lived there too in another room. And one night we're listening to some music with intentionally blasphemous lyrics, and this somehow led to a discussion of God, heaven, and hell. Pete said that salvation was offered free to us all, and all we had to do was reach out and grab it. Why don't he asked. But he wasn't saying it in the sense that we should, but merely, isn't it interesting that we don't? But I strongly disagreed that it was that easy. I said that God was harsh. He demanded repentance and made the standards so high that we couldn't possibly live up to them, and then he sent us to hell for not doing it. That's how I thought. But later, I don't recall if it was the same night, I was alone in my room and began thinking on these things again. I knew I was not saved. I had the basic knowledge of the doctrines of the Christian faith. I believe the Bible is the very word of God, that God was triune, that he had created the universe, and that man was created in his image. I understood the fall and that the corruption of original sin had spread to all so that all are sinners. I believe that God had sent his own son to suffer God's wrath against sin so that whoever puts their trust in him will be saved. I believed it was all true. But as James says, the demons believe in God too and tremble. What I lacked the most was the most essential part of faith, trust. Behind this lack of trust was to be the master of my own life. And like the citizens of Jesus' parable, my attitude was, I will not have this man to reign over me. But that night I began thinking once again that the consequences of my resistance to God would be an everlasting, unrelenting, and fully conscious damnation with no relief. Ever. The Holy Spirit was bringing to my mind once again the call of the gospel. My biggest obstacle was the repentance part. The problem wasn't just what I had told Pete, that it was beyond my ability. The issue at that moment when the Holy Spirit was pressing home my last condition was that I didn't want to change. I'd take the eternal life, sure, but I totally did not want the new life that went with it. So I took the tactic that I often used in those days to deal with difficult task or decision. I decided to procrastinate to deal with it later. But within a few minutes, a very somber thought came into my mind. It occurred to me that we don't completely control when things enter our minds. They pop in and out all the time. And I realized that there had only been a few times in my life that I'd been alone with my thoughts, with no distractions to ponder these things. Thoughts came without me looking for them. I figured it might be years before my circumstances coalesced to cause me to think of them again. Potentially, I might never do it. That struck me very deeply. If I put this off, I might never be in a state of mind to deal with it again. This could very well be my only chance, my last chance to be saved. But even so, once again, I resisted. With salvation comes a new life, and I didn't want to change. I don't remember everything I thought at that time, those decades ago, but I recall it as a struggle where I was being strongly called to turn to God while I kept resisting, being unable and unwilling to give up the throne of my own heart. I recalled my conversation with Pete. "It's a free gift," he said. "You just reach out and grab it." "No," I said. "You have to repent. Your whole life has to change." But then the light turned on and I got it. And I believe that it was at that moment I was born again. Taken separately, Pete's statement and mine were both incomplete, but taken together, it makes perfect sense. They're both true. From my perspective, the Bible was very clear. Repent or perish. Yes, the Bible teaches that we're justified by faith alone apart from works. But if a person thinks that faith is just intellectual assent and repeating a prayer or going up to an altar call, and then they can go on living any way they see fit, well, that person is greatly deceived. When the doctrine of justification alone was recovered in the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church accused the reformers of teaching such an easy believism that gave people salvation with a license to sin. In response, the reformers and Puritans had a saying, "We are justified by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone." Charles Spurgeon, after describing false repentance, gives a helpful little definition. You can see the context in a sermon called Repentance Unto Life. Spurgeon said, "Repentance is a hatred of sin. It is a turning from sin and a determination in the strength of God to forsake it. Repentance is a hatred of sin and a forsaking it." So I knew I had to repent. But when I had been talking with Pete, I hadn't really understood what repentance really is. If it is a mere reform of conduct by which you merit eternal life, I was right. Impossible. But the Bible often uses the image of a tree and its fruit. John the Baptist told the Pharisees that they must bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. An orange tree isn't an orange tree because it has oranges. It has oranges because it's an orange tree. In the same way, changing your life won't save you, but if you are truly saved, your life will change. And it does so by the power of God. I believe that what pulls this all together is Jesus' statement in John 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Everyone who has true saving faith is born again, and everyone who is born again has saving faith. Our old nature is dead, alienated from God, and at enmity with God. But when we are born again, we have a new nature that is alive, reconciled to God, and loves the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Is it possible to have such a nature, and it doesn't show in your life? On the other hand, Pete's statement that all we had to do was reach out and grab it was just another way of saying, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," Romans 10, verse 13. Not only is there hope for a sinner condemned by the law, but an absolute promise from God himself. By faith, Christ's righteousness is imputed to me, and my sin is imputed to him. The viewpoints of Pete and I were reconciled in Jesus Christ, and the new life which is required in the commandment to repent is also given to all who call on him. So I was driven to my knees, my mind having been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and with the brand new faith of a newborn heart, I said something like this: "Oh God, I'm guilty. Even though I knew better, I have lived in total rebellion against you, and I knew what I was doing. I've despised you, and I know I don't deserve your mercy, but I ask your forgiveness, And now I truly desire to turn my life around and live for you, but I know I can't. I'm too weak. But I realize now that while I can't trust or depend on myself, I can trust in you. So I entrust my life and my eternity to you. I pray that you will change me and that you will keep me and that you will enable me to turn from my wicked ways and turn to serve you, my Lord. If you don't help me, I won't last a week. Lord, you can take my life, my health. You can send persecution. Do with me what you will, but give me eternal life and keep me in your will by your gracious power. Those aren't the exact words, but that was the gist of it. At that moment, I knew that Jesus Christ was my Savior and Lord, and I have never looked back. I had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I was saved and secure from that very moment. I had done no good work or anything to merit God's favor. All I did was trust him with the rest of my life and my eternity. And he was faithful. He granted me repentance. I learned that repentance isn't so much about a change of actions, although it involves that, as it is about a change of heart. I was saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, so that God alone gets all the glory. I'm almost done. I'll give just one example of God's faithfulness. Since that time, as you recall, at my low point, I ended up on welfare, but since that time, I've never been out of work. Even though there were some difficult times, layoffs, I've always worked. So that's like 30 years almost. And I'd be very remiss if I didn't mention the best gift apart from my salvation, which was Debbie. One final thought. If you were like me 1 minute before my conversion, knowing Judgment Day is coming, you might think, as it says in Hebrews 10, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But 1 minute after my conversion, I could say, have been saying ever since, and you can say from the book of the Revelation, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And before I go to my seat, this congregation has been praying a lot for my brother Pete. You all, or most of you, know that he's sick. He's actually doing quite well right now. He's been off the chemo for about a month or so. He looks good, and he's getting more tests in January. But he played a big part in my salvation because that conversation led to my calling on the name of the Lord. So just keep praying for him, and by whatever means, I really hope he calls on the name of the Lord as well. Anyway, thank you for your prayers.
Norm, thank you very much for that word of testimony tonight. We appreciate hearing how the Lord has worked in your heart. And our young brother David, it was good to hear how the Lord's been doing a good work of grace in your soul as well. And those folks who are here tonight, do continue to remember all who have given testimony. And please continue to pray for Norm's brother Pete. As he said, he is sick. And the greatest sickness that he has is that he is without Christ at this time, and he needs to be born again. He knows the way, and he's been spoken to about the Lord, but he certainly needs Christ. Turn with me for a moment, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. I won't keep you long, but I want to leave a couple of thoughts with you. If you're using one of our red pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 1201. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4, it's been quoted a few times tonight already. We're going to read the first 11 verses. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, or as we learn, it means that they shall not enter into my rest. Seeing therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in, because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would not then he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. May God bless his word to every heart tonight. What is all this talking about? It's talking about an illustration that the writer of Hebrews is using to impress upon the people the need to hold the word of God and to believe it in their heart. He's talking about the Israelites that had left Egypt and how they wandered in their rebellion against God, in their unbelief. And though they had the message of truth preached to them, though the gospel was presented to these people, because that's what the writer tells us in the opening verses, for unto us, verse 2, was the gospel preached as well as unto them. So the people in the Old Testament days, those Israelites that came out of Egypt, the Lord tells us that the gospel of saving grace was presented to them, but they did not receive it. They rejected the word, and they rejected God when they rejected his word. I want to leave with you tonight the words of verse 9 as we bring our service to a close. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. What rest is the Lord talking about here? Because I ask you tonight, are you resting in God? Are you resting in Christ as your Savior? Because, my friend, as you rest in him, then you will have eternal life, and you will know the joy of looking forward to glory with Christ. For the Christian, when we believe in Jesus, and when we receive him by faith, as we've heard so clearly tonight by these folks who have given witness, we have believed in the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was not our doing. It was God who opened our eyes. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Our eyes were closed. We were spiritually unable. But God, by his great mercy and grace, has opened our minds, has opened our hearts. And so we saw the first thing was that we were sinners, and that Christ is the only Savior of sinners. And God, by his grace, gave us faith. And that gift of faith enabled us to believe and to receive him as our own Lord and living Savior. And my friend, how many of you here tonight have had the Word of God faithfully preached to you? How many times have you heard the witness of truth, either by some pastor or preacher, or by someone who has given testimony, or someone close to you? You've heard the Word. And yet, at this point in time, you are still outside of Him. You don't know God. You've turned maybe in another direction from the Lord. But tonight, God offers you rest in Him. Because when a person comes to trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior, we not only have the prospect of eternal rest in heaven, but we have the great joy of knowing peace with God here on earth now. We have rest with God at this moment, because in Christ, though the whole world is reeling, as Psalm 46 tells us, though the earth be removed, and though it be cast into the sea, and everything is unstable, I rest on this stable truth. I know my God. I know Christ, who is my Savior, and I may rest in Him and have peace in the midst of the storm of life. And friend, God is able to give you that peace this evening if you only receive the gift that He has promised, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is His word. This is the gospel. This is the glad tidings, the good news, for the very meaning is the gospel of saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who were in the day of Joshua and Moses, they believed that their salvation was of themselves. They thought that they had a righteousness that would be acceptable to God. Of course, every false religion, every humanist, everyone who is opposed to God thinks the same thing, that I'm good enough, I have nothing to be saved from. It's not until a man sees himself as a wicked rebel in the eyes of God that he has something to be saved from. The Lord did not come to heal the righteous. He came to heal sinners. It's when a man sees that I have no way out. I have no salvation of myself. I have no salvation outside of what the Lord has offered to me. I need what He is giving. I need this salvation. And the Lord has offered it, and has offered it freely through His Son, through the Lord Jesus, His only begotten Son, that He has promised to give us life. There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. And verse 10 says, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Bringing us back to the days of creation. And the 6 days of creation, this is what the apostle is writing about here, because the Sabbath day, the seventh day, was the day that God rested after He had finished His works. And the illustration is being used here that the person who has faith in Christ and is resting in Him is going to enter into God's rest, and God's eternal rest. And he has ceased from his own labors. It's not what I can do, it's what God has done for me. That's grace. That's receiving faith. The word works in verse 10, it's the word ergo. Our word ergonomics comes from that Greek word. And it means toil. It means someone who is doing actively to obtain. But look at the very next verse, verse 11. For there's a bit of a play on words here. For the apostle goes on to say, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And the word labor there is the word that means someone who is in earnest, to come with speed. So it's really saying, let us come with earnestness to receive that which God has given to us, that we might enter into his rest, that we do not fall by the same example of unbelief. Friend, your unbelief keeps you from God. Some people think, is my unbelief enough to keep me out of heaven? The book of Revelation tells us, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the idolaters and the liars and the blasphemers, they will all be cast into the second death. And so, my friend, yes, your unbelief in God will take you away from resting in him for eternity. And so I say this to you tonight, as I stand in Christ's place, exhorting you, flee from the wrath that is to come. Open your heart to him. Because as you open your heart to Christ by his grace, then you will know peace with God. You will know his love. But you will know his rest in a world of turmoil now, and you will know eternal rest with him in glory. May God bless his word to your hearts tonight. We're going to sing one hymn in closing. Hymn number 2. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Let's stand, please, as we sing this hymn unto him. Let's bow, please, before the Lord in prayer. My friend, if God has been speaking to your heart tonight, and you have been convicted and wondering, what is this salvation that's being talked about? What is this faith? What does it mean? Well, I would encourage you to pray where you are right now for the Lord to teach you what that means. For no man can save you. We certainly cannot do that. This is a work of God, and it's a work that he will do in your own heart. But it's something, my friend, that you would ask him to show you. And if there's some degree of uncertainty, and you're not really knowing, well, just pray that God would do that very thing within your own soul, and you would know him as your Lord and Savior. Our Father, as we bring our service to a close tonight, we do rejoice, Lord, and give thanks for your kindness and grace to us. Hearing these people give testimony of what has been happening in their lives, these are living witnesses. And, O God, I pray that these words will not fall on deaf ears. May the word of the Lord take deep root and bring forth fruit to everlasting glory. And so, Lord, separate us in thy fear with thy rich blessing. Be with us in our time of fellowship downstairs. Receive our thanksgiving for all the good things provided, and bless our fellowship. We ask all this in Christ's holy name. Amen.